Right, I'm a little bit nervous because Pastor's here, but more nervous because Chris is like right there, and it's highly likely that she'll interrupt me like right when I'm finally thinking straight. I mean, but maybe she won't do that. Who knows? Yeah, I can't get this thing to work right. Okay, what I want to start out with is just reading our scripture passage and then prayer. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If I didn't say anything more, and that was it, I think that would be sufficient. Then you might wonder, why didn't he say anything? Let's pray before I begin. Dear Lord, thank you for your compassion, for your love for us, for reaching out for us, for guiding us, for teaching us. And thank you for these words. Help us to understand them a little bit better. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that thing doesn't really work.
We're getting breathing, so we just take it off.
Okay. All right. Good, I feel better. When I was a kid, my parents, particularly my mother, encouraged me to read the Bible. And I think probably about when I was 12 was the first time I read through the Bible from beginning to end, because she said I would get a special prize afterwards. Special prize was another Bible. But that's another story. I thought it'd be a pony or something. But many times, particularly as a kid and into the last few years, I've read this passage, and a lot of times I've just skipped over that part where, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How could a yoke be easy? How could a burden be light? It didn't make any sense, and I didn't want to deal with it. Didn't want to think about it because, it didn't make sense. I just skipped over it. I am not a great rancher. I don't know animals very well. I can't even train a dog. So most of what I'll tell you about oxen and yoke and all is mostly what I've read, maybe what I've observed. Hopefully any of you that are ranchers that know cattle better than I do are going to be forgiving of the way I present this. And what I want to do is just go through each one of these phrases or clauses. I'm not going to read each one of the Bible passages that sort of the cross references, but I'll read a few of them. And part of what this comes from is from our men's Bible study. We've been in Matthew the last, 3 months or so. We're about halfway through. And one of the favorite questions in our study guide is, it's always question two. Out of this passage, which is usually two or three chapters long, what's the verse that meant the most to you? And usually, out of the 10 guys that are at Bible study, there's 10 different verses. Well, the week we were on Matthew chapter 11, as far as I could tell, every one of us picked one of these verses, Matthew 11, 20 through 30. So at least for that group of men, we're all somewhere between 30 and middle 80s. Don't want to betray the age of everybody there. And mostly an older group, these verses really meant something to us. So that's one of the reasons why we picked it. And I talked some with the Bible study this last week, getting some more ideas from the guys on what should be presented. Starting with, come unto me. If you look through these verses, there's really three verbs that I want you to pay attention. Come, take, and learn. Those are the three guidance or directions from Jesus to his audience, the three things that we need to do. When he says, come unto me, it means he really wants you. He wants you whether you're a teenager, whether you're 80. He wants that relationship with you. And it has always been this way with God. I've got Genesis 3 in there. The words there in Genesis 3 are after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God's in the Garden of Eden, and he says, Adam, where are you? I don't think he's screaming it out the way that some of our parents did to us, or the way sometimes maybe I did or still do to my kids. Where are you? No, I think it was more, where are you? Because he was really worried about Adam. He cared about Adam. He cared about Eve. And he knew that they were hurting because they'd sinned and they were realizing the full effect of it already, immediately. And he wanted them to come to him. And then we go all the way at my next reference there, Revelation 3:20. That's Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea, one of the seven churches. And this is, in some respects, maybe the worst church, the one that's lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. This is where Jesus said, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man lets me in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Because from the beginning of time to the end of time, God wants a relationship with us. And when we get to this notion of the yoke is easy, it's really describing our relationship. Next phrase, all who labor and are heavy laden, or all who are weary and heavy laden. It depends on what translation you use. I think King James uses weary. I like that better. All who are weary and heavy laden. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are probably some people here that are weary and heavy laden. And if you're not right now today, you're having a good day, but you have been. Let's say you're in high school and you just don't know what's going on with life. And the culture itself just wears you out. The social media stuff wears you out. Your friends wear you out. The indecision about where to go, what to do, the fear wears you out. You're a mother of small children. You got a couple babies or toddlers at home. You're weary, like physically weary. Weary, 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 because that one-year-old sleeps a lot at the wrong time. Never when you want them to. Say you're a father, a husband, and you're working, and you've got teenagers at home, you got kids at home, and you're just balancing a lot of things, and you're probably not getting enough sleep, and you're just weary. There's a lot of ways we can be weary today. You could be weary just financially, because it's hard to keep up. And some of you, probably like me, got your tax appraisal from El Paso County this last week. Talk about weary and burdens. What do they need all that money for? I think our tax bill went up like 60% in 2 years. Seriously? They say they're going to give some of our money back, but I'll see it when it happens. But let's think about how weary and why people were weary back in Jesus' time. The people that Jesus were talking to often were physically sick or ill. The crowds came to him because he could heal them. They had great faith in his healing powers. Our modern medicine is so much better than what they had back then. They were physically weary from illnesses. Blind, deaf, lame. They were weary probably just from trying to day-to-day keep up to have enough food to eat. And I think they're especially weary politically because they couldn't complain about who they voted for because they couldn't vote for anybody because last they looked, they had an emperor. And the emperor put governors and kings over them. You know, like the Herod dynasty were all evil. Pilate was probably a solution to have a Roman governor because the Romans couldn't trust the kings. You know, Herod's kingship got split up into four parts because they couldn't let that much power go to one bad king. And Pilate was probably supposed to be just, but obviously he turned out not to be very just. So they had a lot of problems with taxes and tax collectors too. Only their tax collectors probably never had an appeal process. They had a lot to be worried about. But I think the biggest thing they had to be worried about were the burdens that were placed upon them by the law of Moses, but especially by the law as interpreted by their leaders. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders kept taking the law of Moses, which was pretty detailed and required a lot, and they're putting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules upon it so that the people could never measure up, and they were miserable. And they were trying to use the law to get to God because they yearned for a relationship with the Father, but the law wasn't cutting it, and they were miserable. I think that's particularly the heavy laden. Now, there, I gave you three scripture references there. Particularly, I want to read Matthew and talked about one particular person that was called. So this is Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." See, Jesus gives one command, like, "Come unto me." Matthew does it. He rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I think Matthew was one of those weary people. As a tax collector, he was hated by, probably the Romans probably despised him. His fellow Jewish citizens despised him. He probably had a few tax collector friends, and that was about it. And he knew he was a sinner and a cheater. But when Jesus called him, he came. Because Jesus came for somebody weary like Matthew, and he came for us. And what's the next Jesus word here? "I will give you rest." What is rest? Have you thought about it very much? We talked about it some in Bible study on Tuesday, and one of the guys pointed out that rest maybe is an absence of chaos and it's peacefulness. I think that was that's a good definition. Rest isn't just not working, because I think you can be working and actually be at rest. If you're working, you're doing the right thing at the right time, especially if you have the right boss. Because you can have a really lousy boss, and even if the work might be otherwise easy, it can be miserable, and you're never at rest because that boss is so horrible. But if you have the right boss, working, you can almost be in a state of rest. Rest is talked about a lot in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You know, we find out about rest pretty early on, first chapter. Probably that's when rest was invented. You know, Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The heavens and the earth were finished, all the hosts of them. The seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done and rested on the seventh day." So we get the concept of rest is a rest from our work. So it may require some work preceding it, but the rest really, I think, true rest only comes from God. Exodus 23:12 is about the Sabbath rest. And I thought I might read it just because it's kind of curious. Just who gets rest when we're talking about the Ten Commandments. "6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So that your alien, legal or illegal, needs rest, your ox needs rest, your donkey needs rest, your servants needs rest, your husband needs rest, your wife needs rest, your kids needs rest. Everybody needs rest. So, and when you, this is just my personal reflection from two or three times a year when the pastor is gone, I do the sermon, and it takes some work. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of prayer, a lot of study. So I think it's good that this week we could have the pastor go out and fish and just rest his mind, rest his body, so that he's refreshed. Next, take my yoke upon you. And that verb is take. So, and I don't, you know, I never hooked up any draft animals. But a draft animal basically could be a horse, could be cattle. But as far as I can tell, an ox was really cattle that was just used as a draft animal. Trained for and able to perform work. Pull a cart, pull a plow. And usually you'd have a pair of them because, well, a pair could do more work together. From what I've read, and if you can believe any Wikipedia, a pair of oxen could actually pull 18,000 pounds, stronger than draft horses, incredibly strong, trained well, they would work together. But they have to know what direction to go, they need to go how to go, and they need to be hooked together. And the yoke was a piece of wood, a cross piece, that was put between the two oxen and then hooked up to the cart or the plow. And of course, you have to have somebody directing the cart or the plow. And this illustration, I think Jesus in some respects is both. He is both the farmer with the plow, but he's also at times the ox that's right next to you. But he's the lead ox, and you're the follower ox. Now, if you want to be lead ox, okay, but that means you got to pull harder, and you have to know where you're going, and it's just going to get all messed up. But he says, take my yoke upon you. And I think one reason why I skipped over this when I was a kid and until a few years ago is, why would I want to take any yoke upon me? I mean, bad joke, but the yoke's on you if you take a yoke on you, because, I mean, when America, we're all about freedom. You know, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Honestly, I don't think we're as free as we used to be, because we've got regulations out, I mean, coming out of our ears. But we still have enough freedom that we can be here in this church service and we're not shut down by a totalitarian government. And there are still many governments, communist, Islamic, etc., that just shut down worship services. So we're free enough to worship, but we're not all that free. And we're certainly not as free as we think we are spiritually unless we're hooked up, we're hitched up to the right cart, and we have the right master. And I think another interesting thing about this, take my yoke upon you, is, you know, I don't know much about horses. I've never put a bridle on a horse. And I think a horse can maybe, like, fight it a little bit. And so maybe that's kind of what Jesus is getting at. But he's not saying, let me put my yoke on you. That's the way we would say it. He's saying, take my yoke. He wants it to be our decision. That cattle, that ox, particularly if it's been 100 times before, when it's the morning, the farmer's getting ready to hook up that ox, probably just slaps that yoke on and they take off. Well, Jesus isn't just going to slap the yoke on you. He wants you to take the yoke and put it on you. He wants you to be a willing partner. And really, that's how work-wise, I've talked some about bosses. I've been the boss a lot. I always wanted people working for me who wanted to work for me. And if they didn't want to, and I could get rid of them in the Army, I would. Because I wanted, whenever possible, I wanted soldiers to volunteer for missions or duties, because if they volunteered for it, oftentimes their heart was in the right place and they really wanted to do it and they felt like they had a gift for it and they'd do better. Now, sometimes they volunteered for it, they just couldn't do it. And he said, well, you volunteered, but, you know, why don't you do it with Sergeant Smith over here? Because, you know, and I'm back in my head, I said, Smith will keep this guy straight. He's got a lot of energy, but he's just running off in the wrong direction. But really, that idea of the willingness is going to probably make the ox cart work better, or the plow. And so that's why it's take my yoke. It's our decision. I think it's our decision at the initial point of salvation, when you're going to trust Jesus. Well, he's done everything, and he in the salvation mode, he is the only ox pulling the plow, and you're not pulling anything. He's the lamb that was slain. You don't have to do anything, but you just have to accept it. But you have to decide that you're going to accept it and you're going to trust him. But then throughout your life, every single day, I think we have the decision, are we going to put that yoke on when we wake up in the morning, or are we going to fight our own battles? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Next, he says, and learn from me. So that's the third verb, come, take, and learn. You know, I just can't think of anybody better to learn from. Here we have, well, I think, I haven't counted them, but we've got about 30 or 40 words in this passage today. And yet, if we could figure out how to apply this, we could find rest, not just salvation, but rest. We could find peace and not just rest and peace, but we could actually be on that ox team that pulls 18,000 pounds. We could be part of that ox team that, you know, can plow the straight row, row after row after row. And at the end of the day, or when the master's ready to put us up and give us some rest, put us out the pasture, or put us in the barn, you know, I think those oxen really feel good after they've been worked. They need their muscles worked. I think that we're like that. We need to be productive, but sometimes we're not productive because we're running off in the wrong direction. We're hooked up to the wrong cart. I'm going to read that Matthew 11, 25 through 28. Because this talks about Jesus' teaching and how he teaches and who he teaches. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the part right before the passage that's our primary passage. You don't have to be a super intellectual. You don't have to be a seminary-trained theologian to understand truth. Jesus is ready to give it to us, and he has. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. I think this is one of the ways that makes it so easy to want to be, to take Jesus' yoke. Is what kind of boss is he? What kind of master is he? And this is going back to men's Bible study. One sort of like a icebreaker, whatever. We have a question at the beginning. Some of the questions don't work, because I usually invent them right before, and sometimes they work. The question one week was, can you remember a good boss you had? And just about everybody could remember a good boss, and nearly always that good boss was not a yeller or a screamer. And I think probably everybody here has had a boss, or maybe it was their father, or maybe it was a teacher or a coach. who was just maybe competent, not always competent, maybe competent, but just a yeller or a screamer. Always chewing you out. And you just, you know, sometimes you just didn't feel like working anymore. Jesus is not a yeller or a screamer. When you know, as we've been reading through Matthew in the men's study, you know, the disciples do some pretty, they should know better. They mess up a lot. They ask him questions they don't need to ask him. Well, but they ask, at least they ask. They don't know what to do. They're confused. Jesus never screams at them. He doesn't yell and say, look at knuckleheads, wake up. That's what we would say. But he doesn't. He's always, and, you know, when he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, he really is. You know, I took that passage from Isaiah 53 just to emphasize it a little bit. Here you have Jesus, who was the master and creator of the universe, who knows all, who built the mountain over there that we look at, who knows how many millions of cells are in our body and how complex they are and holds them together. Yet he's gentle and he's lowly. Here's Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus was rejected a lot. Even his disciples at times rejected him or they didn't understand him. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was rejected by common people. He was rejected, rejected, rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, I mean, you just can't have a better boss. If you're going to be yoked up with anybody, you want somebody who's super competent, who knows everything, which is Jesus, but also somebody who's gentle and kindly and compassionate and won't yell and scream at you when you mess up, because we do mess up. We want to take the cart this way, but, you know, that's going to mess up the whole row. And if you're plowing and the rows get messed up, you're just going to create a lot more work for yourself. Mess up your field. And ye shall find rest for your souls. This is explicit. This isn't just rest like physical rest, like what we might get after we worked a hard day and perhaps you have a job as a contractor and you're on your feet and you're swinging a hammer and you're just physically exhausted. That rest is very good, and I think that rest is talked about in this passage, but this particular rest for your souls is the kind of rest that you have when you know you're in a right relationship with the Lord. And all around you is just a blur of chaos. Yet in your heart you have rest because you're on the Lord's team. And you're hooked up right next to Him and He's guiding you. And you are able to do a prodigious amount of work. It's, you know, you're doing soccer camp and you're tired and there's 100 little kids running around like maniacs who are like tripping over the soccer balls. Yet you're at rest because, you know, those 100 kids, some of them are actually listening. They're learning. You're making a difference in their lives and in their parents' lives. So in fact, even though that soccer camp might have been so exhausting, next morning comes around and you're ready to pop out of your bed and boom, get in formation and you're ready to go and be a soldier for the Lord. For my yoke is easy. This is the primary phrase. My yoke is easy. How can a yoke be easy? I mean, how can it possibly be that you're hooked up to a cart like an animal? How could that be easy? And I've been thinking about it. I think it's easy because the yoke fits. It fits perfectly because the master of the universe designed it and designed us so that we're supposed to work in a team with other Christians, with him, and we're pulling in his direction so that we can pull that 18,000 pounds and we like it and we feel good. And that next morning when it comes around and hook me up, I think I can do 20,000 with the team this next day. Because we're pulling the right direction. We're pulling for the Lord. And it could be simple things. I mean, how do we do this ourselves? And it's simple things. Let's say, hypothetically, you're an Uber driver. You have all sorts of people coming into your car. You have a chance to give them a tiny bit. I mean, if the timing is right, you can show them some kindness, some love, some friendship. And you might even be able to tell them about Jesus. You do this if you're a school teacher. Your mother, it's really obvious when you've got the little kids at home. Every day you have all these chances to mold these young children, to show them love and to raise them up in the love of the Lord and the knowledge of him, just like Timothy's grandma and mom taught Timothy. So the yoke can be easy. I think in another way to look at it too is, what's the alternative? In politics and military matters, biggest mistake that's often made is, okay, we're going to switch horses. Well, what are you switching to? I'm not one to, well, actually I will criticize what we did in Iraq. Saddam Hussein was a really bad guy. What was the alternative? The alternative was chaos. And when we helped to produce chaos, because there was no way to hold those peoples together in Iraq, all those different groups with different religions that hated each other, and so the alternative was chaos. There is an alternative to hitching yourself up to the Lord. And I think in some respect, spiritually, there's really only one other alternative, and that's hitching yourself up to Satan, because he's the other team. In our country, I think mostly people think that they're just hitching themselves up to themselves. I'm number one. And if number one is always number one for everything, then you're going to run into all the other number ones, which is your wife, your husband, your kids, your co-workers, and you're going to clash with them continuously because you're trying to be number one. And in the end, even though you're not saying that you're on Satan's team, he knows you are, and he's really happy about it. I don't know that this is the greatest discussion, but if you remember 1979 Bob Dylan, anybody remember his song from 1979? You can interrupt now. Begins with God. Nobody knows this. My cultural reference is a complete waste. He wrote a song, Gotta Serve Somebody. It was Bob Dylan. You have not heard his song, Gotta Serve Somebody. You may be an ambassador. Yeah, it was your chance to interrupt and you couldn't do it. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. I guess he's a poet. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We're all serving somebody. We always are. And the question isn't, do we serve nobody or do we serve Jesus? It's just, who are we serving? We serve ourselves, we serve the devil, and we serve ourselves. It's kind of like the lawyer that represents himself. He's a fool. So that's part of the reason why his yoke is easy, because the alternative is our own yoke. And if we put our own yoke on, the yoke is really on us. And our plow is just going to go off in the wrong direction. We're going to go off in a ditch and be miserable. And when we're in the ditch, though, what should we do? You can interrupt on this one, too.
Get yoked with Jesus.
That's right. We got to call out to the Master to pull us out of that ditch. And He will. And then and get hooked back up, going the right direction where we can be productive for Him. Yes, you're welcome. And lastly, my burden is light. Now, this is an advertisement for Sunday night. Sunday night Bible study. And just last week, we talked about one of the many times when the Apostle Paul was because of his love for Jesus, was abused. And not just abused, but just about killed. So I'm going to read this to you. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Those are places that Paul and his buddies Silas had been at. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered that city. I think it was Lystra. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is stoned, and they think to death. And either he died, or he didn't, and he was brought back to life, or he was just like almost dead, and they thought he was dead after throwing so many rocks at him, and he came back. And then what does he do? He gets up, goes back to the same cities, and preaches Jesus again. And many people listen and become Christians. I'd say that somehow he had found the right burden. And even though that burden was great, he'd been stoned all those times, the burden was light for him. And what makes a burden light? I think multiple things can make a burden. It might just be truly light. If it's a 20-pound rock, and you're 200 pounds and you're in shape, 20-pound rock is just light. On the other hand, what makes a burden light is you have more strength. If you're 80 pounds and you're in lousy shape and you're 5'1", 20-pound rock is going to feel pretty bad. But if you actually have exercised and you have strength from the Lord, it's very, very light. What else makes a rock light? Part of what can make that burden light is who's next to you. If you're on a 12-mile road march, but you're with a buddy as you're going, a lot of times it's not so bad. You might spend the whole 12 miles complaining about your command, but that's okay. You feel good afterwards because you and your buddy were talking and you kept each other moving, and he told you, hey, we need to take a break, or he helped you out, you helped him out. So if you have the right buddy next to you, and Jesus is definitely the right buddy, that lightens the burden. Plus, what also lightens the burden is what's at the end of the tunnel. At the end of our tunnel is, you know, John 15, I have a house with many mansions. That kind of makes, when you know you have something good at the end, the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th mile of that 12-mile rock march just doesn't feel very bad at all. Because you know you're just not endlessly rock marching over and over again, but there's an ending. There's all sorts of ways that Jesus makes our burden light. Sometimes, particularly in salvation, He just carries the whole burden. And you just have to let Him and thank Him for it. At other times, though, He gives us a burden. And we need a burden. We need something to carry. We need some work. He's designed us to work. And our best work, I mean, our work can be our work, whether it's building a house, whether it's giving milk to a baby, whether it's shopping at Walmart. That's our work. We also have our work for Him, whether it be soccer camp, whether it's just be reading 3 verses of our Bible and talking about it with our 12-year-old. That's our work. Or our work might be, you know, we're older and we got a 60-year-old son or daughter that's struggling because they're having trouble with their children or grandchildren. And our work is talking to them and listening to them. But we've got work to do. And that burden is, we have a burden from the Lord, but it's a good burden. And He makes it light by giving us strength, by helping us carry it, by putting us in the right direction. Because when you're in the wrong direction, I don't know, and some of you guys were in the military, and occasionally you probably were in a situation where you're going the wrong way. And what was supposed to be a maneuver that was going to be like 10 miles, you know, you're 20 miles into it, and you are not where you're supposed to be. And it just stinks. Well, when you're with Jesus and you're going the right way, you don't, you know, go 10 miles out of your way and then wake up and realize, we are not, it's 3 o'clock in the morning and we don't even know where we are. But when you're with Jesus, you know where you are. And He's actually following that geometric principle of the shortest distance between two points, the straight line. So you want to be with Him and you want to be on that line. Okay, questions. We can't answer all of these. But that's why we have the sermon application class. Okay, we talked about what's an ox, a yoke, what makes mankind weary, a lot of things. What's the best rest? I think that's worth talking about. Let's go to the bottom. Who does Jesus call unto Him? So this is your like acrostic thing at the bottom if you have your sheets out. Some people like puzzles. Okay, so here we've got five things. Can be a burden and a pleasure precedes rest. What is this?
Work.
Okay, next. Is this a paradox? My yoke is easy. Is it a paradox? And in a sense it is. It's kind of like when Jesus says, he who loses his life gains his life. Well, on the surface, it doesn't seem true, but in reality, it really is true. You give your life up to the Lord, you get your life back. If you're trying to get happiness and peace on your own, you'll never, ever get it. And you will be miserable. Like so many of, unfortunately, of our Hollywood people that are on like their fourth, fifth, sixth husband or wife, they can never find any satisfaction or happiness. If we take His yoke, and what with Him, we will easily plow in what? A line. There's actually two answers for this. What are they? Okay, and what are your two lines? Right, A-L-I-G-N or A like the, what is that? I guess that's a little article in front of L-I-N-E. So there's two answers for this, a line and a line. And the idea is I'm trying to get us to think in a line. And we want to be in a line with Jesus. And we want to be hooked up to His cart and going straight. What we are given when we hitch ourselves to Jesus? Rest. And we can be at rest even when we're in the harness. But we're at rest because we know where we're going. And we know we've got good work buddies next to us. And we know Jesus is the master farmer, the master plowman, the guy in charge of the cart, and we're not going to go off into the ditch. Lastly, this one should be pretty. A wooden crosspiece fastened over the necks of draft animals, then attached to a flower cart.
No.
Yoke. Okay, so we should have, who does Jesus call unto Him? The weary. And if you are weary, you may have been a Christian a long time, but you know there's still problems. The more you lean into His yoke, the more you trust Him, the more you're pulling on His team, the more rest you're going to find. And that's it. Hopefully it wasn't too long. But sometimes if you have good content, which these three verses of the Bible are some of the best content ever, you don't need to talk very long because the words speak for themselves. And